I love it. Well, hey, guys, we have the privilege right now. I'm going to introduce my friend Andrew, and he's going to share his story of grace with you guys. Before we do that, I just want you guys to understand why we do testimonies at Watermark, why we do testimonies at Shoreline, because we believe God is living and active, and he's not just some distant God that we don't know about, but he's personal, and he's changing people's lives. And so you get to hear a tangible story of God's grace in the life of Andrew. And before that, I'm going to pray just to set the tone for the night, and then I'll jump back on as I give a message. So pray with me. Lord, just thank you for these guys. Thank you that you are a God who loves us, who is perfect, but also personal, and you desire a relationship with each and every one of us. I pray that anyone in this room who's struggling to believe that you're not a God who wants a relationship with them, I pray, Lord, that they would be changed by the words that are coming out of Andrew's story. That you would use each of us to be advocates of your grace and affirm the tangible message of the gospel in the lives of other people. We love you, Lord. In name we pray. Amen. Amen. Invite Andrew up to the stage.
Check, check. Oh, we are on. Awesome. What's up, everybody? Man, just the boys. This is good. Okay, so I'm going to share a little bit of my story of grace with you guys tonight. It's going to kind of set us up for where we're going, so hopefully just a little bit of what I highlight in here will get us into kind of the direction that we're going to go, and hopefully you guys can leave encouraged. So, as mentioned, my name is Andrew Hughes. I serve on the Shoreline team here at Watermark. So, as a kid, following my parents' divorce when I was young, I began to develop a really poor understanding of myself. And not only that, but a poor understanding of marriage and dating and purity. Being the overweight social outcast kid caused a lot of deep insecurity within me, and especially around girls. I was incredibly afraid of interacting with them, if I'm honest, because I assumed that there's no chance that anybody would have desire to date or marry me. At the age of 12, living in secrecy and isolation, I stumbled across my first piece of pornographic content on my phone. This was a shocking thing for my young mind, and I began a process that would cause me to reshape the way that I viewed women, marriage, sex, and what life is designed to be about and what it's not. Over the following years and into high school, I mastered the art of putting on a Christian face at my church, and it looked like I had it all together. But in secret, I was insecure, hopeless, and addicted to pornography and masturbation. I hated my life. I wanted nothing but to escape through fantasy and pleasure. As a sophomore in high school, I learned of a girl's interest in dating me. Now, I had no desire to pursue her relationally, but my now addicted mind saw an opportunity to finally take advantage of the things that I had seen on screen. This was my opportunity to finally validate my identity as a man, to prove to myself that I could accomplish something worthwhile, finally. Soon after we started dating, I lost my virginity following a Sunday church service. I thought that it would be a euphoric moment of victory, but instead, I remember feeling immense fear and regret. I didn't know why at the time, but God was graciously beginning to show me the flaws in my system, and as the years would pass, I would come to see truly how much damage I was beginning to do to myself. Soon after, this girl and I broke up, but within a month, I had found somebody else to date, and I began a relationship that would go on to last for years and be just as physically active. However, I didn't think at the time that it was a big deal to God, because I wasn't out partying and doing drugs like some of my friends were. I thought, you know, maybe somehow I'm in the clear. One night, my senior year of high school, the Lord began to graciously draw my heart to himself. And not only did he show me the depth of my sin against him, but he showed me how much he loved me by paying the penalty that I deserved for my sin. That night, I called my girlfriend and I told her that I wanted to stop the sexual activity. And at first, she agreed. But within a few weeks, we were back to our same old ways, the same old problems. That summer, God got a hold of my heart in what I believed to be for the first time, and he gave me a passion and a love for his word, the church, and most importantly, the mission of God to give weary souls like mine true rest in Christ. During that first semester of college, myself and this girl broke off our relationship, and I thought, guys, that was the end of my problems. But that was far from the case. The night we broke up, I drowned my sorrows by jumping back into that old pornography addiction, and that would not stop for years to come as I continued my college life in secrecy. I ended up transferring to a college in Dallas, and I got plugged in with the college ministry here at Watermark. And while I began to learn for the first time what biblical community looked like, as well as confession to the Lord and close friends, I still wanted to hide. I managed to patchwork my addiction to where I wouldn't fall too often anymore, but I still had not addressed the true problem, and that was my misplaced view of God. During my senior year of college, after continued periodic struggle with this addiction, I entered into Watermark's Regeneration Recovery Ministry. Now, Regen didn't fix my addiction, but it instead pointed me to the one that can, the great physician, God himself. See, guys, the problem that I had to face in Regen was not how I was going to stop looking at pornography, but instead how I was going to address the insecurities, the fears, and the lusts of my heart. I needed to understand that God was not trying to rip me off, but he was trying to set me free. And for the first time, I began to allow the light of his goodness in so that darkness could be driven out. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I'm pleased to say that it's been almost a year now since pornography has been something that I have gone to cope with my fears and pain. But what I needed all along, guys, was not more tips and tricks on how to fight this addiction. I needed the presence and the love of Jesus to fill the darkest depths of my being and expose it. I needed to want him more than I wanted my sin. And by God's grace, that's what I get to pursue now every day. I know that in a room this size, I'm not the only one here, the only one struggling with this. And guys, let my story be an encouragement to you. Listen, sexual impurity is taking you farther than you want to go and than you think it is. But our God is far greater than you ever imagined. Glory be to God for his steadfast love of sinners like you and like me. Thank you.
Oh, thanks, Andrew, for sharing that story with you. Am I good? I'm good. Awesome, y'all. Well, that is going to set the stage really for what we're going to talk about today, and there's no surprise. We're going to talk about the area of sexual sin. Before we do that, I want to transition a little bit. I want to just talk about the week that we had last week, because I don't know if you guys are familiar, but we had the craziest storm in Texas history. I want to give you guys some numbers here. Literally, it was the coldest week we have ever had in Texas. On average, for 3 days, it averaged under 10 degrees. That's the coldest week in Texas history. Give it up for yourself. You guys survived. You made it, right? That's crazy. Hey, not only that, but it was the costliest storm, one of the costliest storms in Texas history. I looked it up. It's estimated to be around $50 billion, with a B, dollars of damage that we've done because of this snowstorm, that there was rolling blackouts, that there was pipes busted, right? And there was cars just sliding all over the road, and it was damaging. I saw this video pop up on my news timeline. I'm gonna show it if it goes up. It's basically just showing the devastation of what's happening. This is a pipe that exploded. Here's a pipe that exploded on a car. It basically froze this car to the ground. Here's a house that's basically just flooding, and there's just furniture just kind of filling the room. It's pretty crazy. Look, yeah, that's the kitchen. And then look at that. Oh my gosh, that apartment building or whatever that is just filling with water. Like, that's pretty crazy, right? Like, thousands and thousands of houses, pipes burst. The weather was extreme. You probably didn't know it would cost Texas that much money, $50 billion. That's crazy. The impact was significant. It was all over Texas. Half of Texas lost its power at one point. And the reason that it was so destructive, the reason that it caused so much damage, is because Texas was really ill-equipped and unprepared to handle the pressure of this environment. that this snowstorm just made Texas collapse because none of the structures were strong enough to handle the pressure of this environment. It collapsed. And not only that, it caused damage to people and it caused damage to our structure and to our housing and to buildings all across Texas. And so the reason I share that story with you guys is because that's similar to the environment that you guys are in right now. Where the environment you're stepping into is causing a ton of pressure on you, specifically in this area that we talked about, the area of sexual sin, the area of sexuality, where you are being bombarded and surrounded with images, with media, with different things that are basically distorting God's beautiful design for sex and twisting it. And it's gotten to the point where you don't even have to go looking for pornography. Like, pornography is looking for you. And if you are not prepared for this environment, if you aren't prepared to embrace, to stand strong in this environment, then it's going to cause damage. For some of you, that might already happen right now, where it's caused damage in your life, and you're hurting. For some of you guys, you've already experienced, you're holding on for dear life, and you've experienced some failure in this area, and you just can't get it together. It's just one guilt trip after the other. And so I want to talk to you guys about how you can stand strong in an environment that is putting a ton of pressure on you. Because there is no greater area that can influence the success of a man's life than the area of sexual purity. Really isn't. Like, if you have to look at people's greatest regrets in life, it really centers around this idea of sexual purity or mistakes that they have made in sexual sin. So it's so important that we address it, that we get guys in a room and speak really candidly on this topic because it's so important. And so I'm going to define it because words matter. And I want to get really clear with where we'll be going. And so I'm going to throw a definition on the screen and I'm going to basically unpack what this definition is. And so sexual sin, if you're taking notes, it's defined as any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. So I'm going to speak really bluntly about what that is. Specifically, for example, sexual sin includes any act that makes your body or mind prepare for sex outside the confines of marriage, including pornography, masturbation, lingering looks at girls, lustful thoughts, making out, sexual intercourse, sexting. All of these would fall under the category of sexual immorality, where God has created this beautiful thing, this beautiful design. And it's powerful, but outside the wrong context, it's destructive. And we as men have to protect what God has created. So we're going to talk about three specific things in this area. Number one, we're going to talk about what sexual sin tells us. We're going to talk about what sexual sin tells us. So if you're taking notes, the sin that it tells us, the lie that it makes us believe is that it's manageable. The biggest lie that sexual sin tells you is that you can manage it. It's not that big of a deal. Because it's this private sin that has shame involved into it, basically what you do is you believe that it'll stay private. And so you begin to rationalize in your mind, like, hey, it's not that big of a deal. I only do it when I'm stressed. You know, I'm only looking at it once a month or once a week. No one has to know about it. And we keep it on the side and we start to believe, the enemy starts to give us these lies that, hey, we can manage it. It's not that big of a deal. It won't take us out. And there's a man in the Bible named King Solomon who spoke exactly to this lie of being manageable. King Solomon, if you know anything about history, according to history, not according to the Bible, he was one of the richest men to have ever lived. His net worth was $2.1 trillion. This is King Solomon speaking. 2.1 with a T, trillion dollars. Not only that, he was one of the wisest men who have ever lived. And he fell in this area. And he speaks exactly to this idea of sexual sin, believing the lie of it being manageable. In Proverbs 6, 27, he says, "Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire?" Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? So basically, Solomon's asking this question that has a really obvious answer. And the question is, hey, can you play with fire? And the answer is no. Sexual sin is like playing with fire. You are going to get burned every single time. And the thing we know about fire is that it just takes a small spark to create a big flame. It creates a small spark to create a big flame and light up your clothes and catch yourself on fire. It's not possible to remove yourself from it. It's going to catch you on fire. It's a sin that will attack you if you do not take heed. And the lie he's speaking to is basically the fool. The fool who believes, hey, this is going to burn somebody else. This is someone else's problem. It's not going to burn me. I can get away with it. I can be the exception to the rule. I can manage this. And he's saying, it's not going to work. It's not going to work for me, Solomon. It's not going to work for you. And that's why the reason is, guys, there's 30-year-old men who are still acting like 13-year-old boys because they haven't figured out this area where it stunted their growth when they were 13 because they never took this seriously. So we as men have to do whatever it takes to get this sin from our life and not believe that we can manage it, because we can't. We can't manage it. And so recently I came across this story that I read. It's one of the craziest stories, honestly, I think I've read. It's about Eskimos. And what they would do is how they would kill wolves is what they would do is they grab this massive hunting knife and they would go outside and they would kill a rabbit or a squirrel and they'd start covering this hunting knife with blood. And they would let the blood freeze over the knife. And then they would go back inside and they would go back outside and they would cover the knife again with blood. And they would keep doing this process until basically they've created this frozen popsicle of a knife, of blood, like a blood popsicle. And they would go put the knife in the ground, the base of the knife in the ground and leave it there. Here's a kind of a picture of what it would look like. So they would put the base of the knife into the ground and have it sticking up to the point where a wolf would smell the blood. They would come up to the knife and they would start licking, because they're attracted to blood, right? And they would lick and they would taste this blood and they would lick to the point where they would numb their tongue. Their tongue would be completely numb. But they liked the taste of blood, so they keep licking. And they got to the point where the exterior layer of the blood was all licked off. And they got to the point where they would just get to the knife. And it would start stabbing them in the tongue. It would start shredding their tongue. But they would keep licking because their tongue was numb and they couldn't feel it. It's crazy. It's just shredding their tongue, and they have no idea they're killing themselves. And they would bleed out and die. And this is how an Eskimo would kill a wolf. It's pretty graphic. But I think that's just a really good graphic illustration of what sin does, is that we're attracted to it. We start participating in it because we think it's fun. The enemy wants us to make us believe that we can manage it. And then it just numbs us, and we keep going, and we keep moving forward. We keep taking that step, and all the while, we're getting burned, and we're bleeding out, and it's shredding our soul, and it's costing us relationships, it's costing us friendships, and it's costing us our proper view of women. And so that's what Solomon says. He says this again in verse 7 specifically, or chapter 7. He says, all at once, he's basically speaking to an animal who's going towards a trap. He says, all at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, like an animal willingly to go into a trap, or as a stag is caught in a fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. This is the part that I want you to focus on. He does not know that it'll cost him his life. This is what Solomon's explaining. He's explaining the man who pursues sexual sin has no idea it's costing him his life. And this is what the enemy wants us to do. This is what the enemy wants us to believe, to not look at the cost of sin, only look at the benefit of it. And so we lose sight of the cost, of what it's costing us, how much it's costing us. And we just focus on it being fun. And we need to understand, before we go to the next point, I want you guys to understand, we have to know what's at stake. Because when we know what's at stake, when you know it's costing you something, you're gonna be willing to do what it takes. Let me say that again. When you know what's at stake, you are willing to do what it takes, whatever it takes to get it out of your life, because you know you're playing with fire and you're gonna get burned. You're willing to do whatever it takes. So where does it take us? This is my next question I wanna answer. It tells us something. It makes us believe this lie that it's manageable, and then it's going to take us somewhere. If we believe that lie, where is it taking us? Where is sexual sin taking us? And the biggest thing it takes us from is a relationship with God. It takes us from a relationship with God, which I know might sound simple, but it's so true that you guys were created, literally created, wired, hardwired in your body to be satisfied in one thing only, which is God. That he is the source of all joy, the source of all contentment. That our hearts were created to treasure Christ. And whenever our heart is being captured by something else, whenever we're focused on pornography or masturbation or sexual sin or anything that is keeping us from God, it is pulling our heart in two different directions, and we can never find contentment in Christ, and we only find insecurity in sexual sin, and it's pulling us apart, and it's robbing us of any real lasting joy. And Jesus speaks exactly to this. Matthew 5:8, he says, "Blessed," meaning satisfied, content, "blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what Jesus is saying right here in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that Jesus ever told, he's saying, hey, purity leads to clarity. Purity of heart will lead to clarity about God. Like, have you guys ever wondered, like, hey, what's God's will for my life? What does he desire for my life? What's his purpose for my life? Here is it right here. He's telling you, purity, walk in purity. That if you want to find your purpose and God's will for your life, walk in purity. Your heart is going to be led somewhere. You have an opportunity to lead it towards Christ. So let me ask you this question. Hey, when was the last time like you enjoyed spending time with God? Like, I want you to think back, like really think, like, hey, when's the last time that I like enjoyed going to my Bible or enjoyed spending time with godly people or enjoyed just the company of Jesus? And if you can't answer that question authentically, man, it's probably because something else has captured your heart. It's specifically sexual sin captures more hearts than anything else. And I want you guys to focus on how you can remove that from your life, because it only takes and it never, never gives. And so recently, my wife and I went on a trip to Arizona. It was a really amazing trip. It had probably the best views I have ever seen. We had some like literal breathtaking views. And we went on this one hike, and it was like on the peak of sunset. And so we knew the clouds were perfect, the colors were perfect, and we started climbing up this cliff. And I knew once we got to the top, once we like stood at the top of the cliff, we were about to see the coolest sunset imaginable. And so I got this amazing video. I want to show you guys what I saw. So I'm climbing up this cliff, and here's what I got. So I'm climbing up, walking. I actually got my kiddo on my back. And as we go to the top, here's what you see. Like, pretty spectacular. Like, the weather was perfect. It was just breathtaking. Like, it was one of those views where you're just like, I don't even know what to say. Like, this is amazing. This is amazing. I looked at that, and we couldn't stop looking at it. It was amazing. But I want you guys to focus in on this. Like, imagine what this view would have looked like if all the color was taken from it. Like, there was no color. Here's what it looked like. Like, there was zero color. Just black and white, gray, dark, depressing. You can't really see any color. You can't really see any light. You can't really see the colors that God strategically put there. Like, it's pretty depressing to watch. And that's what sexual sin does. It's a good picture of what sexual sin does, where it robs you of enjoying the beauty of God. And so your whole life is just centered around yourself. And you focus on yourself and your own pleasure. And it paints the whole world in a different light, in a different painting. And so this is actually not just a Christian perspective. This is a secular perspective as well. I was doing one study and it said, psychologists believe they've found that a continued exposure to pornography releases surge after surge of dopamine, which leads to a natural high, fatiguing the brain. This causes a numbness in the brain that makes everyday pleasures lose their luster. Like, where you are unable to enjoy anything because it changes your brain. This is secular psychologists saying it's changing your brain. Like, it's literally changing your brain and keeping you from enjoying the one thing that you were created to enjoy. And it's toxic. It's toxic. And not only that, man, it is taking us away from a relationship with others. Takes us away from a relationship with others. It takes us away from a relationship with God, but also it takes us away from a relationship with others. Number one, because it causes us to hide in our sin. Like, sexual sin thrives in secrecy. That's what it does. It thrives. It grows in secrecy. And as soon as you run towards hiding, you continue to live this life of trying to live a double life where you feel like you have to manage an image of yourself that's not true. And it's overwhelming because you're being pulled in two different directions. And nothing healthy grows in the dark. And you continue to hide. It continues to pull you away from people. Proverbs 18:1 speaks to this. It just says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. What he does is that he breaks out against all sound judgment. Whenever you hide in sexual sin, What you're doing is you're completely denying the wisdom of God and you're walking towards foolishness. You're completely denying any wisdom and walking towards foolishness. Not only that, you're hurting others. You're hurting yourself, but you're hurting others. Specifically, that lust gives you this consumer mentality where then everyone in your life starts to exist for you. That you see everyone through the lens of how can they gratify me? How can I please my own flesh? How can I enjoy, use this experience to gratify my own pleasure? And this is the worst part right here, that it makes us view women as objects, not with people, with souls, not as sisters in Christ, but literal objects for our own pleasure and our own benefit, and it's hurting our view of women. It's toxic, y'all, and it's serious. And that's why man after man is getting taken out in this area because they don't have a proper view of women because it's toxic and it's ruining our view of them. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, treat older women as you would a mother and treat younger women with all purity. So here is a standard, as you would your own sister. And so here's my like dating advice right here. Man, this is why dating is so dangerous as a high schooler, because what it does is it takes out the purpose, which is to confirm a decision to get married. It takes out the purpose of dating, and then dating just becomes fun. You just date for fun. And what fun then becomes is like, hey, how close to the line we can get? And we start going this wrong direction, not using the purpose of dating for one thing. And then it starts to become, how can I use this other person? Instead of leading them, I'm going to use them for my own selfish pleasure. And we don't see women as sisters in Christ. We see them as objects for our own pleasure. And that's what sexual sin does. And so I want you guys to understand, this is where I really want to focus on my last point, is that the goal of this message isn't to make you feel guilty. Like if you're kind of cringing in your seat, like, man, this is me. Like it's struggle. Like it's been a struggle for me and I can't break free from this. Here's what I want you guys to understand. This last part of my message is what I want you to understand. Here's how you break free. Here's how you find freedom in Christ, because you guys can figure this out now. And so we're gonna talk about how you can treat it, how to treat it. We talked about what it tells us, where it takes us, and now I want to focus on how we can treat it. And so, recently, this story is pretty crazy in my life. Me and my wife had basically, we walked into our kitchen one morning, and there was literal ants just everywhere, like coming out of the walls, coming out of the ground, coming out of the cracks in the ceiling. Like it was like that scene from Ratatouille where all the, you know, rats just scatter. It was like that scene. It was like, there was basically ants everywhere. It was disgusting. So what we did, we like sprinted, got in the car, ran to Home Depot and got all this powder and started covering our kitchen with this like ant killer. And we're like, all right, I think we got it. We're good. What it really happened was it just made the ants more angry. And later they just came back with a vengeance and they only got more mad. There was more ants everywhere. And so I'm like, all right, I'm getting the traps and I'm covering this kitchen with traps in the pantry, under the dishwasher. I'm making this thing ant-proof. And these ants, I swear, had a mind of their own. And they dodged the traps, and they knew exactly how to get around these traps and this powder, and they knew exactly what to do. And so I'm like, all right, I'm not playing around, people. I'm getting the aerosol can. I don't care about the ozone. I'm lighting this kitchen up, and I'm spraying these ants. I'm killing these things. I'm coming out in victory. And so I get in that kitchen, and I'm spraying everything, just spinning both hands, getting the whole kitchen covered in this spray. And I'm like, all right, it's been an hour. I feel like I'm good. And they got worse, like literally worse. I was like, I don't even know what to do. And so what I did, I got on the phone. You know what I did? I called the exterminator. I was like, man, I got to go to the one person. I got to go to that one thing that can actually help solve this problem. I think that's just a good illustration, just a good picture of probably where most of you guys are at in this area of sexual sin. Where you guys have tried all these methods, you've tried all these barricades, or maybe these accountability, or maybe you've memorized that verse, or maybe you've went and took your buddies and you started confessing this sin and you knew it was wrong. You've tried to start these things and you filled your life with all these methods. And what you never really have is filled your life with something that can actually heal you, the person that can actually help you. And you have to start training your heart to love God. That's the only way to find freedom in this area. And there's a one verse that, man, I encourage you guys to memorize, because it's one verse that speaks powerfully to how we find freedom. So if you're taking notes, write down 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Here's what it says, Paul talking to young Timothy. He says, "So flee youthful passions," meaning lust, meaning anything that does not, that keeps you from God, anything that keeps you from God. And he goes, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And so what he's saying right here is, hey, your first step is to flee youthful lust, meaning, hey, don't flirt with youthful lust. He's saying, hey, flee, get out of there. Don't check out to see what it has to offer. Don't walk around and sit there and eye it. Don't sit in your room and daydream about sin. What you're doing is you're flirting with sin. You're not fleeing from it. When you're daydreaming about that girl, you're not flirting from sin. You're flirting with sin. You're not fleeing from sin. And when you're sending pictures of yourself to a girl, you're not fleeing from sin. You're flirting with sin, which is so dumb. If you're looking at pornography or you're stumbling across a Discover page or you're scrolling through TikTok, what you're doing is you're waiting to sin. You're just waiting to scoop up that fire and put it on your lap, and you're going to fall. What you flirt with is what you're going to fall for eventually. And he says, flee from it. Flee from it. Get out of your life. But that's not the main part of that verse, because I think we know that part. We've heard that story before. We know we got to remove it from our life. The main part of this verse is, hey, Paul's saying, hey, flee from what hinders you. And then now your step is to follow the thing that actually helps you, to follow the one thing that actually helps you. Because I could give you guys a bunch of tips and a bunch of tricks and a lot of things and scenarios in order to get healthy. But the reality is you are not training your heart to love God. He's saying, pursue Christ, pursue righteousness. The solution isn't a bunch of steps. The solution isn't a bunch of methods. The solution is one person. His name is Jesus. And so there's a guy named Thomas Chalmers, and he's a Puritan, and he says, you have to get used to the expulsive power of a new affection. I love that phrase, the expulsive power of a new affection. Because what he's saying, hey, the problem isn't that your desire for lust is just so strong. He's saying that your love for God, your desire for God is too weak. And the way that you get rid of lust is that you increase your love for God. That's the only way. You pursue righteousness. You pursue righteousness. You acknowledge that Jesus is better. And what does that mean? Because that could sound simple or just cliche. Like, I know I got to love God. I know I got to love God to get this out of my life. But here's what it means. It means you have to do everything in your power to increase your love for God, for whatever that is for you. I know that's reading your Bible. It starts with reading your Bible. It starts with prayer. It starts with the disciplines. But really, man, it's increasing the things that help you love God more and decreasing the things that help you love God less. And so that might be just getting time with a small group leader. If you're struggling right now, it's like, I'm going to go talk to my small group leader and ask him, hey, how can I find freedom in this area? I need help. Help me to pursue Christ. Might be that you just need to listen to worship music more often and go on walks and go on things. Go look at things that stir your affections for God, creation, or his people. Spend time with his people. Practically, that's what it means. Increase your love for God. It's the expulsive power of a new affection. And this thing, sexual sin, is a huge part of my story. And that's why I wanted to share. That's why I'm so passionate about it. I'm not coming from a place of never experiencing this before in my own life. I've experienced it. From the age 15 to 22, this was a part of my story. Where when I was 15 years old, I stumbled across pornography on my phone and I thought it was awesome. I looked at it and I was like, I was intrigued by it. And so I kept looking. And then I kept justifying the way that I would go back to it by believing like, hey, it's not that big of a deal. No one has to know about it. I don't do it that often. I'm not that addicted. And I would just continue to rationalize and rationalize and rationalize to the point where it made me so anxious and so depressed that I didn't want anything to do with life. Like, I was depressed and it pulled my heart. It captured my heart in two different directions. To the point when I was 22 years old, I had a mentor sit me down, look me in the eye, and he told me, hey, here are the 10 ways that porn is wrecking your life. And I had no idea. I didn't know anyone. No one's ever talked to me like that. I didn't know the cost of my sin. I wasn't willing to do what it takes because I didn't know the cost. I needed to know the cost. And then he goes on to the solution. And he tells me, hey, the way that you find freedom is that you commit to walking with Jesus. You could walk out of this room that I was in, and he said, hey, you could commit to never doing it again. You could start today. But it starts with believing that Jesus has the power to free you, that Jesus has the power to free you from this desire, that he can't. I need to walk with this. And the reason that I found so much freedom from this specific sin, the reason that's been over 5 years, is because I found freedom because Jesus proved to be more satisfying to me every single time. He's proved to be more satisfying to me. And I hope that's your story. I hope that you can walk out of this room and say, hey, Jesus has proved to be more satisfying to me than any other temporary pleasure that has nothing to offer me. So I'm going to close just with this verse. This verse, it's one of the more impactful verses in my story. And it's David in Psalm 32. David, as we know, is a guy who can relate because he struggled with sexual sin. And this is what David happened to David in his own life when he didn't, when he didn't confess his sin. Here's what it says, Psalm 32. When I refused to confess my sin, here's what he says, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Like, that is pretty graphic imagery. I groaned all day long. My body literally wasted away. When I didn't confess the sexual sin, it literally wasted my body away. And I think the reason that we don't share a lot of times is because we fear being found out. We don't want to be found out. And what David's saying right here is, hey, you shouldn't fear being found out. What you should fear is not being found out. That's what should be your biggest fear. Because here's what he says, my body is wasting away when I didn't share. The longer I went, I was wasting away. My purpose was wasting away. My joy was wasting away. My peace was wasting away. My energy to do anything else was wasting away. And I didn't share. And it caused me damage. And it damaged my relationships. And it damaged my view of God. And then two verses later, this is the freedom. I love this. Two verses later, he says, finally, verse 5, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And here is the summary of my message right here. And you forgave me. This is the powerful phrase. He says, all my guilt was gone. Every single part of my guilt was vanished. It was gone. It was gone because I confessed. Confession led to freedom. And here is the power of the gospel. I want you guys to understand this. Here is the power of the gospel. The core message of the gospel is that you can have a fresh start. That you can have a fresh start. That you can have a new beginning. When you confess and you identify that you are a sinner and you need help and you need the power and the blood of Jesus, then you can walk out of this room a new man. You can walk out of this room with a new beginning. You can find freedom from sexual sin. It happens every single time. When people confess, they find freedom, and Jesus helps them walk alongside to finding the lasting life that they need. And so my encouragement for you guys as you walk out of this room, before I pray, is that you guys would share. If this is a secret in your heart, or if there's some areas in your life that you know you haven't shared, I pray you get with your small group leader, or you get with an older mentor, or you'd sign up for a small group, and you'd share that with a small group leader that wants to know you and wants to walk alongside you and share more of how you can find freedom from it. Because this is a part of my story. And I don't want this to be a part of your story. Where you guys can find freedom now and walk out of this room with your head held high, knowing that you can walk in confidence that you have chosen Jesus, that his power has the power to save you, that when you know what's at stake, I'm gonna say it again, we are willing to do what it takes. When we know what's at stake, we're willing to do whatever it takes to get this from our life and to follow Jesus. So let me pray real quick, y'all, and then we're gonna make a few announcements. Lord, just thank you that you're a God that wants to help us, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is a man in this room right now is feeling condemnation for their own sin. I pray, Lord, that you would free them from that and they would take the action of David and confess and find freedom and walk towards you, and you would give them people around them to help them pursue Jesus. But it would start by committing to loving you more, that the desire for you would be more powerful than any other desire, And that, Lord, that you would heal us from this sin, that you would cause us to be men that love women. Don't see them as just a property, but see them as people with souls that we can lead and not just use. Lord, help us to be men that follow your heart, be men after God's own heart. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.